Well, thank you for being here on Mother's Day evening, and I hope that you had an opportunity to call your mom on the phone or spend some time with her or do something good with her. And if you're like me and mom's passed on the glory, hopefully you had some time to remember her and thank the Lord for the good things that she brought into your life. And I think all of us, you know, especially in our world today, there's always a mixed feelings about some things. Some people had rough upbringing and so forth, but you can praise the Lord that you're alive, and your mom did give you life, that's for sure. There's no way to get around that. And if that's the only thing she gave you, you can just thank the Lord for that. But we have a lot to be thankful for with our moms. What is mom's greatest day? What is the greatest day in the life of a mom? Here, man and woman meet each other, and they start to grow in love toward one to another, and they sense the Lord wants them to get married, so they go talk to the preacher, and they get married, and one day he comes home from work, and she says, "Honey, guess what?" And he says, "What, the washing machine broke?" "No, no, no." "The car has a flat?" "No, no." "The roof is leaking?" "No." Then he looks into her eyes, and he knows, "We're going to have a baby?" She says, "Yes, we're going to have a baby." And oh man, what joy. And in a lot of ways, that's a great day. That's a great day when a couple finds out that they've been, especially if they're saved people, married in the Lord, hey, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And wow, amen, we're going to have a baby. And that's a great day. But there's a greater day than that. You say, "Oh, I know what it is for a mom. It's actually, you know, when she gives birth, you know. Here they're excited about it. They got the bags packed because the due date's coming. Mom-to-be has all of her bags packed. And dad, if you're like me, you got your bag with your snacks all packed and ready to go." That's what they tell you. They tell you to bring snacks now. But I learned you don't eat them in front of your wife when she's going through the pains of labor. You just go around the corner and eat your snacks, and that works a lot better. But anyway, here you are, mom, and you're in so much pain, but you don't care because you're having a baby. And then you hold that baby in your arms, and in a lot of ways you're thinking, "Man, that's got to be the greatest day of being a mom, holding that baby in my arms." And it's a great day, but there's a greater day than that. And you say, "Well, I know what it is, Pastor. It's because you're a pastor and you're going to say, kind of like Samuel, you know, it's the spiritual aspect that's the most important. So it's that day when you bring the baby to the church for what we call baby dedication." Now, we get that from the book of Samuel, where Hannah brought little Samuel unto the Lord and dedicated him to the Lord all the days of his life. Baby dedication doesn't save a baby. Doesn't make it so the baby's going to heaven. In a lot of ways, a baby dedication is more of a dedication of the parents. It's mom and dad saying, "We commit ourselves to raise this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And we praise the Lord for a couple of great days we had here with baby dedications, being able to dedicate the baby and the parents of that baby to the Lord and say, pray for that baby, say, "Lord, let this baby be saved at an early age. May he or she grow up to do the will of God and fulfill God's plan for his life." Not baby baptism. Nowhere in the Bible do we see baby baptism, but we see baby dedication. And there's no question that that day when you dedicated yourself and your child to the Lord was a great day. I remember we did that for each of our boys, and it was a great day in our lives, but it wasn't the greatest day. Oh, I know what a great day was. Here, you've worked so hard, you've trained this toddler, and you've had to discipline them. By the way, if you wait to discipline them till they're 4 or 5 years old, oh boy, you're in for a rough road, okay? That discipline needs to happen before that. But in a sense now, you've disciplined them for 3, 4, 5 years now, and they're ready for their first day of school. How many remember that? The first day of school, sending them off. Oh man, you're so excited and in a way sad. It's funny, you can always tell the parents of the kindergartners, because when they drop off their kindergartner, there's tears in their eyes, you know. "My baby's growing up, my baby's growing up." And it's no question, that's a great day. For us, it was sending them out the door because they walked to the school. It was just right across the parking lot from where we lived. We lived on in a parsonage. And still, what a great day to think my baby's growing up. And so, no, I don't want my baby to grow up. Well, you wouldn't want it differently. You wouldn't want her being mentally handicapped or something. Now, if you have a child like that, praise the Lord, it gives grace. But we got a lot to be thankful for with our kids. And that first day of school is a great day. But it's not the greatest day. Now, bear with me. I know this is an unusual sermon. I know usually I read the scripture first, and we are going to preach the Bible, don't worry. But I just want to paint this picture for us on Mother's Day. What about, you say, I know what it is, Pastor. It's that day when my child receives Jesus Christ as Savior and gets saved. Is that, how many were thinking that? Okay? There is no question that that is a great day. And if you were to argue that that's the greatest day, I'd have a hard time arguing against that. All right? There's nothing greater than when your child understands the gospel, understands enough to know that she's a sinner, he's a sinner, and they need Jesus Christ who died for them, and best they know how, they call upon the Lord to save them. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I want you to save me. Take me to heaven. Be my Savior. However they say it. But it's the heart cry of a child. Somebody says, well, can a little child get saved? Well, Jesus said it's harder for an adult to get saved than a child. He said you have to have the faith of a child. So yes, children can get saved. And we prayed like crazy when our children were old enough to know right from wrong, but they hadn't gotten saved yet. And there was a window of time in there where we thought, you know what? Lord, protect them. Because if they die right now, they know right from wrong, but they haven't been saved yet. Lord, watch over them, you know. And then after they get saved, yeah, you want to go play in the street? Go ahead. No, I'm just kidding. But before they get saved, you know, we're like, oh, man, we got to. They're understanding right from wrong now. They're accountable. Lord, keep them safe. Watch over them. And then how wonderful it is when they get saved. Maybe it was they came back from church one day, tugged on your sport coat and said, guess what, Dad? I prayed and asked Jesus to save me in junior church today or with my Sunday school teacher. Or maybe it was at your house and maybe after church or after family devotions or when you said bedtime prayers together. When they said, hey, Mom, can I get saved? Dad, I need to get saved. And they prayed and asked Jesus to save them. And what a wonderful day it is. And I have a hard time, like I said, arguing that that's not the greatest day in the life of a mom. But bear with me for a second. There's nothing greater than salvation. But you as a Christian parent pretty much had a strong inclination that that day was coming. We have some promises in the Bible. We have 2 Peter 3:9, he willeth that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. I fully expected that my kids would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. It wasn't like a surprise or a shock or a wonder. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. God expects your whole family to be saved. And so, although it's a great day and perhaps you could say the greatest day, the truth is it's a rare thing for a child to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and still reject Christ. It's expected that in some ways, someday, they're going to get saved. Now, it's still a great day. Last Thursday, May 8th, was Tim's spiritual birthday. I said, guess what, Tim? It's your birthday. He's like, my birthday's in December. No, he didn't say that. But 12 years ago, last Thursday, Tim prayed and received the Lord as his Savior. And we praise the Lord for it. It's a great day, a day to remember. But I'm going to say today that perhaps it's not the greatest day. Bear with me. Say, I know what it is, Pastor. You're going to say that, you know, you work and work to bring them up and after they get saved, you know, if they rebel and everything, that would be really sad. And so the greatest day is when they graduate from high school. That has got to be a great day. Man, and I'm going to tell you, it's going to be there in the blink of an eye. From the time that they're going off to their first day of school, and that day they get saved as a child, to the day they graduate from high school, boy, it's over. And you're back there in the crowd, that's my boy, that's my girl, that's my baby. And you're so proud of them. And as they announce the different awards, you think every award should be theirs, right? Your kid should earn every award in your book, because you are a happy mom, a proud parent. And that's a good thing. No question, high school graduation is a great day. But it's not the greatest day. Their education nowadays isn't finished after high school. Not everybody goes to Christian college, but pretty much nowadays, if you're going to make something of your life, you pretty much need a college education. And a lot of high school graduates aren't as mature as they were 20, 30 years ago. And then even my generation wasn't as mature as the generation before, who were getting married at age 16 and 17, right? And so now I think it's really important they go off to a Christian college, and boy, it's a great day when they graduate from Christian college. And you see the spiritual maturity and the physical maturity and the emotional maturity that's kicked in into their life, and you're a proud parent and you're excited about it, but even that's not the greatest day. I know what it is, Pastor. You know, the Bible teaches that a child is under their parents' direct care really until they're married. We don't really have a cutoff age. You know, in America, they talk about age 18 or age 21 or something like that. But in the Bible, you don't really read about a cutoff age of when that child is now on his own. In the Bible, it seems that they're on their own when they get married. And that's when they're not a part anymore of your immediate family necessarily. They now have their own nuclear family. They've started their own family, husband and wife. And before God, they are responsible now as a family. Man, that marriage is a great day. It's a huge day because, yes, you still have influence with your kids, but your responsibility over the minute details of their life and the accountability you're going to have before God is now transferred to the head of that new home, the new husband. And so, boy, it's a great day. And mom, maybe you had that day. How many moms have had that day where your kid got married? Okay? A couple of you have had that day. And you're the mother of the bride or the mother of the groom, and all the joy that goes with that day, all the relief that someone would actually marry my son, all the relief that my daughter actually got a sharp guy. And boy, it's a great day, the marriage when a new family begins. But that's not the greatest day. You say, well, it's got to be then when I get that phone call from my daughter-in-law or my daughter, and she says, we're going to have a baby. You're going to be a grandma. And you're like, I'm going to be a grandma. What a great day. And in a lot of ways, being grandma is better than being mom, because being grandma, you get to enjoy all the cuteness and all the joy. And then when they're dirty or misbehaving, you send them back to mom, right? And ship them back the other way. So, man, it's great being a grandparent. You have an opportunity now to influence the next generation for the cause of Christ. We looked at this morning a Bible verse that actually tells us we're supposed to have impact and teach our sons' sons. So we have a responsibility to our grandkids, but boy, it's a wonderful opportunity to be able to influence the next generation. And you're going to say, Pastor, you probably think that's the greatest day because it gets passed on to the next generation. And I'm telling you, that's going to be a greatest day, one of the great days in the life of a mom. Isn't it great being a grandparent? They love you. They think you're the most wonderful thing. Sometimes they get a little bit older. They're not real happy with mom or dad, but they still love grandma and grandpa. And grandma and grandpa is the greatest thing. And there's a great joy. It's a great day in the life of a mom when she becomes a grandma. But you know, someday, mom, you will pass off the scene of this world. Someday Christ will come again for his children. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll open there with me tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have what I want to say tonight is perhaps the greatest day in the life of a mom. And again, if you want to argue, no, it's the day when my kid got saved. Okay, I'm not going to argue with you about that. But I want us to look tonight at what is perhaps the greatest day in the life of a mom. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Look down in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I'd like to say tonight that the day that mom ought to be working for and looking forward to more than anything else is the judgment seat of Christ. That day when we as believers stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's described for us back in 1 Corinthians. Turn back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a number of mentions of the judgment seat of Christ, but I believe this is perhaps one of the most picturesque explanations of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse number 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Here the Apostle Paul is being used to pen these words, and he says, the Lord has allowed me to be a master builder. I've been allowed to lay the foundation for many people. And he's going to explain what that foundation is, that spiritual foundation. And then he says, everybody's got to take heed how they build on that foundation. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Hey, no question, when your son or daughter got saved, that was a great day. But folks, that's just the foundation. That's the foundation, Jesus Christ. They now have the foundation laid in their life. They've been saved. They've received the Lord as their Savior. But you know what? If my kids get saved and that's all, and mom, if your kids get saved and that's all, it's going to be some heartache and some heartbreak. There's got to be more than that. The foundation is Jesus Christ. They need to receive Him as Savior. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Wow, picture that scene. Now, I have to confess to you, I'm not sure if this is a metaphor that my life is like a building or if this is an actual scene that takes place at the judgment seat of Christ where they roll out my life's building and it's got the foundation, Jesus Christ, because I've been saved. And then it's got wood and hay and stubble and gold and silver and precious stones. And the Bible says here that the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. And so here's my life's building. And how's it going to be tried? It's going to be tried by fire. This is not the fires of hell. A Christian doesn't have to worry about hell. We've been saved from hell and the penalty of our sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our life building will be set on fire, either literally or metaphorically. And when that happens, the wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn up quickly. And the gold, silver, and precious stones are going to remain and even be purified. Some of you know the purification process for gold. They melt it down in the fire, skim the dross off the top, and now it's more pure than it was before. And the things that we've done for Christ are going to be there forever. But what I want us to see is the start of verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. That word manifest means shown or revealed. And I believe that perhaps the greatest day in the life of a mom is going to be the judgment seat of Christ, because you are going to be one of the ones looking on, mom, when your kids have their work manifest or revealed. It's going to be revealed. It means we're going to be looking on. And you're going to have that day, mom, where not only will your life be tried with fire and revealed and the gold, silver, and precious stones left as a reward, but it's going to happen for Junior and Juniorette. Okay, it's going to happen for your kids, for your sons and daughters. And I really believe that that is the day that the Lord wants you to focus on as a mom, because that's going to be perhaps the greatest day in the life of a mom. Greatest in a positive way, perhaps greatest in a negative way. That day of the judgment seat of Christ. Happier than any sports awards banquet. Happier than any graduation accolades. Happier than any college honors that my kids could receive. Even happier than the joy that grandbabies can give is the joy to see your child receive, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's in Matthew chapter 25. You can turn if you like, but two times in Matthew chapter 25, we read this. The Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And I'll tell you, I want that for me, but as a parent and you as a mom, you want that for your kids. You want to be able to hear the Lord say to your kids, "Enter into the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So tonight I want every mom, and I want every child of a mom, that's the rest of us, to notice what it is that's rewarded in this greatest of days. It's not talent. We want to teach our kids things and help them develop their talents and their abilities in sports and in music and all this. And you take them to soccer practices and you take them to music lessons, and that's great. But folks, it's not talent that's going to be rewarded. It's not abilities. It's not good looks. Oh, you want to take your kids shopping and dress them sharp and help them look nice and teach the girls how to fix their face and teach the people how to look nice and look sharp, but it's not good looks that'll be rewarded. It's not skills. It's not accomplishments. Yeah, we want to teach the kid to work hard and get good grades, and it's really important. And we did that. We told our kids, "Man, you bring home a perfect paper, you're gonna get a little reward for all your perfect papers." And we want to teach them a spirit of excellence, and that's really important. But all those accomplishments will avail nothing if they do not hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What is being rewarded? Being a good and faithful servant. I got to think about that analogy. What is a servant? Who is a servant who is good and faithful? Someone who's a servant, to be a good and faithful servant, they're worried about the needs of the master. They're not worried about themselves. And they are determined that even when they don't feel like it, if they're going to be a good and faithful servant, they're going to serve that master in such a way that that master is going to be pleased. Even on times when they don't feel like it, they're going to be determined to do it. So I want to say tonight that a good and faithful servant is one, number one, who learns to die to self, and number two, who's determined to serve. So if you take something with you tonight, take with you that I want my life and I want the life of my kids and my grandkids to be trained in such a way that they will learn to die to self and be determined to serve. I want to say that to every child of a mom here today, of all the things you learn from mom, be sure to learn to die to self and be sure to learn to determine to serve. I want to say to every mom here today, of all the things you want to teach your kids, sports, music, academics, good manners, be sure to teach them to die to self and to determine to serve. Let's talk about training them to die to self. 1 Corinthians 15:31, the Apostle Paul said, "I die daily." That's a curious expression if you haven't heard it before. What does it mean to die daily? In Romans 14 it says, "It's appointed unto man once to die." So how can you die every day? Obviously Paul's not talking about physical death here. He's talking about dying to self. Dying to the things that I want, my own selfish needs, my desires. And dying to self is not easy. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And look down at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 9. "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. We are honorable, or ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. We labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Did you catch at the beginning of the passage who Paul is talking about? Who are these ones who are being defamed and who are the offscouring of the earth? Go back up to verse number 9. The apostles. We're talking about some of the people in the Bible who we look at, and in the early church we look at as being some of the greatest Christians that ever lived. Peter and James and John and the Apostle Paul himself. He says, you know what? You Corinthians, you are honorable, and we're the offscouring. He said, something's wrong here. You Corinthians, you're not dying to self. You are focused on making your life into something for people to be proud of and for you to be proud of, instead of making it for the Lord to be proud of. And when you are serving the Lord, you're going to be buffeted, you're going to be tempted, you're going to be tried, you're going to suffer loss in verse 15. It's tough. It's tough being a godly Christian and dying to self. Oh, but is it worth it? Think about these 12 apostles. When we get to heaven, did you know that there's 12 gates on the New Jerusalem? And did you know that on those 12 gates are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel? And also, anybody know what else is on there? The names of the 12 apostles. Right there on the gates of heaven. And I'm telling you, right now, Paul says, we're the offscouring of the earth. Oh, but when we get to heaven, we're going to be honored and rewarded. And he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why? Because the apostles were willing to die themselves. They didn't say, well, you know, I want to have a nice family life, raise my kids, and just have a peaceful existence. They said, no, we're going to serve God no matter what it costs. And we'll just take our family with us. And the apostles were martyred. You can read about that in history, how that each one of those apostles suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. The apostle John was the one who lived the longest, and he got exiled to the island of Patmos, and he got to write the book of Revelation there in 90 AD. So he was quite an old man at that time. But even he suffered that suffering of exile and so forth. So dying to self is not an easy thing, is what I'm saying. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's not an easy thing, but folks, there's a wonderful outcome. And just like Jesus kept before him the joy that was set before him, and that's how he could endure the cross. In the same way, we can endure some of the trials and some of the suffering that goes along with dying to self if we'll just keep our eyes on the prize. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now that's a great description of dying to self. That wherever I go, I am always bearing about or carrying around the dying of the Lord Jesus. Here's why. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are alway delivered unto death, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Hey, think about this. The reward of dying to self is that the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ will be made manifest or shine through in my mortal flesh. This sinful flesh? Yes. If I will die to myself, that's how the Lord Jesus Christ's life gets reproduced in the believer. When we die to ourselves, when we say, I'm not going to live for the things that I want. I'm not going to focus on making my life something pleasant so that I can have fun and enjoy it and retire peacefully. No, the focus is on, God, what do you want me to do? How can I spread your gospel? How can I be used in your cause like those apostles? And then the life of Jesus Christ will be produced in you? Wow! That doesn't mean you're not going to have problems, but you're going to have joy through those problems. Who had perfect joy on this earth more than the Lord Jesus? Nobody. Who had perfect peace? The Lord Jesus. And our life will be as good and as joyful as it could possibly be if the life of Christ is reproduced in us. And then when we get to heaven, we'll have those rewards. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, we've got to teach that to our kids and our grandkids. Young people are so self-centered today. I think public education makes them that way. They say, believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. And sometimes you'll hear some of these athletes interviewed on TV after a good game. And they'll say, how did you do it? Well, I just kept believing in myself. There was this one 7-foot-plus center for the Indiana Pacers. And he was in a big slump during the playoffs here. And the media was getting on him and everything was terrible. And they interviewed him and said, you know, how are you gonna get over this? Well, I just gotta keep believing in myself and doing the, and that's what they're taught. They're taught, just believe in yourself. Well, the Bible says, in me, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The Bible says in John 15:5, without him I can do nothing. Now, it also says that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So I'm not saying, you know, you just go around thinking I'm nothing, I'm scum. No, you think, without Christ, I'm nothing. But because of Christ, I'm accepted in the Beloved, and my life is valuable enough that Jesus would die for me. So, Lord, what do you want me to do? And now I got a reason to live, and now I got a purpose to life. That's the kind of esteem we need. Not self-esteem, but Christ-esteem. Esteeming Christ large in our life. Even in Christian circles, that self-centeredness creeps in. I noticed how often when teenagers pray, they'll say, Lord, help me have a good day. Oh, well, that's not bad. It's not bad to say, Lord, help us have a good day. But think about that. Help me have a good day. Well, maybe the Lord wants me to have some trials today. Maybe the Lord wants me to go through some of the hardships that are described, always bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes our prayers can be self-centered. Sometimes young people in a church are thinking, well, you know, is this going to be fun? Or, you know, what's in it for me? And sometimes we adults get that way. You know, what programs can the church offer me and my kids? Okay, programs are fine. They're wonderful. At a small church like ours, you come in, you say, well, what programs can you offer? I say, well, volunteer and get one started. Okay? Serve the Lord. Be used in the body. And don't be so focused on what I can get out of it. Even when we come to church, sure, I want you to get something out of the sermon. But we don't come just to get something out of it. We come to church to say, how can I be a blessing? What can I do for somebody else? How can I encourage them? Make me a blessing to someone today. What can turn a struggling church into a thriving church? When it becomes a church full of people who learn how to die to self, and then number two, determine to serve. Determine to serve. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. If we want that judgment seat of Christ to be the greatest day, we've got to not only die to self, but we've got to determine to serve. And if we want that to be a great day as a parent, and if you as a mom want it to be a great day, then you've got to teach your kids, yes, to die to self, but also to determine to serve. Luke chapter 22, go down to verse number 24. It says, there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. You know, Jesus was working with his disciples. He was trying to teach them and train them and show them, hey, you've got to die to yourself. You've got to determine to serve. But they were having a problem here. They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. You know, I'm the greatest. I'm the best. You know, doesn't everybody know that I'm the best one at this, or I'm the best one at that, or why didn't Pastor ask me to do that? Doesn't he know that I'm the best one for that job? And we all want to be the greatest. And look what Jesus says in verse 25. He said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. He says, look, I care about you guys. You have stayed with me through thick and thin, and I want you to know something. The world looks at it and they say, who's greater? The one that's sitting down eating or the one that's serving him the food? And the world says, well, obviously the one that sitteth at meat, the one who's sitting down being served is greater. But Jesus said, wait a minute. I am among you as he that serveth. When you look at me, Jesus said, when you look at my life, you don't see the one sitting at meat. You see the one serving. And you have said so yourself, disciples, that I'm Jesus Christ. I'm the Messiah. I'm the greatest one there is. And I am among you as he that serveth. What a great phrase in verse 27. I am among you as he that serveth. Wouldn't it be great if our kids could get to the end of their life and it be said of them, or they could say, I am among you as he that serveth. And that we could maybe put that on their tombstone if they die before us and say, he was among us as him that serveth. And wouldn't it be great to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I am among you as he that serveth. One of the institutions where I was able to finish a college degree, at graduation they wanted us to remember this principle. And so they got an item printed with Luke 22:27 on it, and it said, I am among you as he that serveth. And that item was a towel. And everyone that graduated from that place was given a diploma, but they were also given a towel that said, I am among you as he that serveth. Why a towel? Because John chapter 13, Jesus girded himself with a towel and washed the disciples' feet. And that's when he taught them the idea of being a servant. I know some years ago there was a famous bumper sticker that you would see around, usually on pickup trucks. No offense if you have a pickup truck, but sometimes on other vehicles. And it said, he who dies with the most toys wins. Remember that? And they're talking about, you know, you're up north it was snowmobiles, down here it's Sea-Doos or whatever, you know, and he who dies with the most toys wins. You know, if you can amass all these adult toys, all these things to make the weekends profitable and live for the weekend, well then you're a winner. Well, you know what? If Jesus had a bumper sticker today, it wouldn't say he who dies with the most toys wins. It would probably say this, he who dies with the dirtiest towel wins. He who dies with the dirtiest towel wins. I am among you as he that serveth. That's what the Lord Jesus said. We've got to teach that to our kids. We've got to teach it to our grandkids. How do we teach it to them? Well, Mom, you teach it by practice and by precept. By practice and by precept. And Mom, I want to say the greatest gift that you could give to your kids is to teach them to die to self and determine to serve. And kids, maybe you gave your mom a gift for Mother's Day today, but you know the greatest gift that you can give your mom is to prepare for that greatest day. Because if you think Mom was beaming when you were born, and if you saw Mom's beaming face when you graduated from high school, and you think Mom was excited when you got married, you just wait and see Mom's face when you hear the Lord Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. Mom, that's going to happen if you teach it by practice and by precept. It's got to be both. First, by practice. You've got to model it. You've got to live it. You've got to die to self. If there's anybody who dies to self, I feel weird preaching that to moms. Moms are some of the most selfless people there are. Mom, don't get discouraged in that. Realize that you get to model selflessness. Perhaps you have more opportunity to model it than Dad does because of all the service that you're required to do for those kids, especially when they're little. Hey, model it. Do it by practice. And then, Mom, do it by precept as well. Sit down with those kids. Teach them. Talk to them. Don't let them think, well, that's just how mom was. No, teach them from the Bible that, hey, this is important, to die to yourself and determine to serve. And sometimes, mom, you're going to get discouraged. You're going to have long days. You're going to have trials. Sometimes as grandparents, you get discouraged. You think, oh, man, my kids aren't bringing them up right. And what's going to happen? And I'm really nervous about my grandkids and all this. And you feel like I'm serving and I'm doing what I can, but nothing's happening. Listen, you trust the Lord. Though you serve in the shadows, be faithful still. Your steadfast devotion to follow His will not be forgotten. It's all written down. And one day, your cross, He'll replace with a crown. Oh, let's live for that greatest day. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I ask that somehow in our hearts and minds, You would give us a picture of the judgment seat of Christ. That we would realize that in many ways, that's going to be the greatest day. The greatest day for a mom, the greatest day for a dad, the greatest day for a child, the greatest day for every believer. When we stand before You, Lord, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We want our works to be tried by the fire and remain, and be an offering and a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing unto You. Father, we pray that the reality of the judgment seat of Christ would grip us today. I pray that some children of moms would go back in their hearts and minds to the things that mom taught and modeled, and they'd say, Lord, I want to die to myself, and I want to determine to serve. Father, I pray that some adults whose maybe parents are passed away would say, I want to model that for my kids and my grandkids. And I don't only want to model it and teach it by practice, but I also want to teach it by precept. I want to pass it on to the next generation and the generation after that. I want to focus my life on determining to serve and dying to self. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to say it. I pray that it would be a prayer on our lips and in our hearts and a prayer that changes us tonight as we look forward to that greatest day. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.